Father, thank you for the church and the sacrifice of Jesus that makes this possible. Father, I pray that we would realize this morning what a great gift it is that we have from you. And help us not to neglect this gift of being called together as your church, of being brought together as your people, of sharing a bond together through your Son Jesus who died for us. Father, help us to learn that the church is about Jesus first and foremost, and secondly, it's about each other. Father, never is the church indicated in your word to be about me or another individual. And Father, I pray for those of us who sometimes struggle with ego or pride when it comes to our place within the church, I pray that you'll help us to learn this morning that the church is a place for us to find to serve each other, to not take pride of place in our church existence, but always to be looking out to serve someone else, to love someone else the way that you loved us first. We thank you for Jesus. We offer this prayer in his name. Amen. Sadly, sometimes we perceive each other in the church and other believers as the necessary evil that sometimes gets in the way of our serving God. You know, when I read the verse in Hebrews chapter 10, the couple of verses in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25, probably some of you began to get a little bit worried about what this sermon is exactly going to be about, because you have heard these verses used, and I'll even say you've heard these verses abused in ways that frighten you. You've had things tossed at you, supposedly coming out of this verse, that have discouraged you. You have been perhaps even threatened by some church leaders about what will happen if you do not observe these verses the way that they interpreted them. And so for some of you, you did not like the fact that you heard that this sermon was going to be from Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. Others of you really enjoyed hearing that, though, because you may have been the ones who have abused these verses and used them in an effort to control the behavior of others. Well, both of those attitudes I don't want us to think about this morning. That's not really where I want to go with this sermon. I want to look at it for what it is and for what it teaches us about our relationships with each other and what the intent of those relationships are. When we think about each other, when we are tempted to think about each other as being the, like I said, the necessary evil that gets in the way of our being able to love God, it's sad when that's the attitude that we have. And, you know, sometimes people deal with that attitude in different ways. Sometimes people leave one particular church over a problem that they have with someone else. Rather than working the problem out, they find it easier to just leave. And I don't say that to fault anyone at all as I say that, because a lot of times people are unable to work out their problems because the culture of that particular church is one that is not going to help them and may in fact make things worse if they try to help that out. But it's sad when that happens. Sometimes we perceive each other as being a problem in our relationship with God because the church that we're involved with or the people that we hang around in that church or other believers that we hang around with create a negative culture by gossip or slander or complaining or just general negativity. And you spend time around those people or in a church that has those characteristics and you start to feel drained. And you can legitimately say that I'm not growing any closer here to God because of the people around me. And so that can creep up too. Perhaps worst of all is when we hear people say things like, I'd love Jesus a lot if it weren't for his followers. You know, and I'm thinking primarily of unbelievers at this point, but sometimes believers will say that. And what a shame that our witness to people that don't know Jesus is one that gives them the idea that I don't want to be part of a group that's like that, and a lot of times that has to do with the way that we treat each other. But in the book of Hebrews, not in chapter 10, but in chapter 13, in the book of Hebrews, we are exhorted and encouraged and commanded even to keep on loving one another as brothers and sisters. as Hebrews chapter 13, verse 1. If you remember back on the chart that I handed out for week one of this sermon series, and it's on the back table there if you don't have a copy and would like one, this is the key verse that I'm using for this particular relationship, that we are commanded to keep on loving one another as brothers and sisters. Now, when he says to keep on loving one another as brothers and sisters, he doesn't mean make a one-time decision that you love each other. To keep on doing this means that you have to spend some time and some energy and some effort. And when I say you, I'm speaking collectively. It applies to me as well. I need to spend some time and some energy and some effort to love you as you have to love each other and as you have to love me as well. You know that, and that's the way it works. That's what it means to keep on doing this. That we make a commitment in the church that though we are saved by Jesus and though we want to give all of our attention and love to God, and sometimes we feel like another believer or a group or a whole church gets in the way of that, we still have this command at the end of the day that we are to keep on loving one another as brothers and sisters. And notice one thing about that verse. It doesn't say keep on loving a select group within the church as brothers and sisters, right? Because isn't that what we sometimes do? We compartmentalize things so that we feel like we're fulfilling Scripture if we love our friends in the church. And then those we don't like or those that created a problem for us, we'll just ignore them and maybe say hi to them, but largely we'll just ignore them. But what the Bible calls us to is to love each other, and that's inclusive. That means even those that we might not, you know, if it was left up to us, there'd be a lot of people we probably wouldn't want to love. But we don't have that option in the church. In the church, as followers of Jesus, we're called to keep on loving one another as brothers and sisters. And I want to give us three ways to think about that this morning. That we keep on loving each other as brothers and sisters when we encourage each other, when we serve each other, and when we mentor each other in the faith. If we look first at encouraging each other, we can realize that encouragement will be a problem if we just don't like each other. I think that's fair to say. If I don't like you, I'm going to have a hard time trying to encourage you. In fact, I'm likely to completely ignore you, which is not going to help things. Because you'll begin to look at me and say, well, you know what? Every time I try to make eye contact with him, he looks away and goes in the other direction. You're going to begin feeling discouraged. And now my so-called neutral attempt to not be discouraging actually has the effect of being discouraging because I can't overcome my pride or my ego to encourage you. And so encouragement is a problem if we just don't like each other. But that's a problem and an attitude that from a biblical point of view we should find unacceptable. If we're trying to live out the teaching in Hebrews 13 verse 1 to keep on loving each other as brothers and sisters, we have to overcome that attitude of ignoring the people that we don't like and thinking that we're not being discouraging when we do it, because we are. I dare say that each and every one of us in here has experienced that at one time or another. Maybe in this church, maybe in a different church that you used to attend, somewhere you have experienced other believers who have ignored you and you've been discouraged by it. I know I have. I don't think that I'm unique in that. And it's sad when that happens. And that's why when we look at Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25, we can find a solution to this. Take a look again at those verses. Now, this is where I'm going to say my emphasis is not on the one command in that verse 25 to not give up meeting together, and I'm just going to preach a whole sermon on that. That's not where I'm going. But, you know, he does advocate meeting together. But I want to look at, and it is a command, but I want to look at why that's commanded. It's not thrown out there isolated like sometimes people have thrown it at others. Well, you're commanded that you got to be here every time the doors are open. There's a reason that that's given. And if we look at what he's getting at there, he says that meeting together is for the purpose of encouraging one another. Do you see that in verse 25? Not neglecting to meet together, or my translation says not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another. You know, the meeting together is not to slavishly follow a command that someone else wants to enforce over us in an attempt to control our behavior. The meeting together is a command because the early church knew better than we sometimes know ourselves that encouragement happens when we're together. At least it ought to. You know, if we're meeting together simply out of a command, then we're probably not going to encourage each other. But if we're meeting together in obedience to God, but also understanding that part of that obedience requires us to encourage one another, then we're going to be working to encourage one another. And I don't think that this needs to be hard to do. It can be something as simple as making eye contact with someone. As you walk the halls here afterwards, just make eye contact with someone and smile at them. You know, that's not hard. Going out of your way to just share a few words. You don't have to have a half-hour conversation with every member at the church building on every Sunday. But you can share a few words with several. You can talk for a minute with 20 people and still not have you know, stayed too long to still get the lunch, no problem after that. But, you know, it's little things like that, looking for ways to encourage people, and it can certainly happen away from the church building too. Sometimes one way that we can encourage people is to sacrifice a little bit of our time, to stay afterwards. Sometimes we're in such a rush after worship or Bible study to clear out that we just leave. And I've been here. I'll share an experience. I'm not going to be super specific, but there's a number of times where I've been standing around after worship on Sunday or Wednesday night Bible study and have had church members walk right past without so much as a glance or a good night or anything, and someone's immediately saying, well, you could have said something to them too. And that's true, but at the same time, you're kind of caught off guard when someone just totally walks past you without even so much as making eye contact. And, you know, that's the kind of thing where I'm saying it's so simple for us to acknowledge each other. We have a bond with each other. We have a family relationship in Christ. We ought to love each other. We ought to want to be with each other. And something as simple as a handshake or maybe an appropriate hug or just a kind word can be a way that we can encourage each other. And so I encourage you after worship this morning to find a way to encourage just one or two other people. Many of you already do this, but maybe if you haven't really given much thought to it before, just think about how can I encourage one or two others before I leave? And guess what? By seeking to encourage others, you might even find yourself being encouraged. And that's the way it works. That's the way Christianity works. But we're also called to serve each other. And encouraging one another is one thing, and that's something that we can do and quite frankly find pretty easy to do if we really put our mind to it. Serving each other is something a little bit different because serving each other means we're going to have to take a little bit of time to do this. It's going to require us to sacrifice maybe an evening, some cases maybe a Saturday, maybe a Saturday morning, maybe we've got to come in early on Sunday. And so serving others takes time. And for many of us, it's time that we feel like we don't really have to spend in that way. And that's why it becomes a sacrifice, because we have to then overcome our tendency to view our lives as being so full of everything that we can't make time for someone and say, you know what, sometimes I've got to show others how important they are. And so I'm going to sacrifice something I wanted to do for the sake of another. The Bible encourages this attitude and exhorts us to do this. If we go back to Hebrews 10, I want to look at verse 24 this time, and look at the key thought here. He says, and again, this is a command, and he says, let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Now, this gives us two ways that we can serve each other. The first one is spurring one another on towards love and good deeds. Sometimes this will happen literally when we serve them. Sometimes we serve them by helping them learn how they can perform good deeds for another person. Sometimes it happens by helping a church member get involved in a ministry program at the church so that they can go out and serve someone, so that they can go out and perform good deeds for another person. But there's a second part of this, and that's the very first thing he says. He says, let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. So it's not only about spurring each other on towards greater things, but we serve people when we think about and consider how we can spur them on towards love and good deeds. This means that if I truly want to serve you and help equip you to do your own service, I need to think about you. I need to think about who you are, what gifts you might have, what you like to do, what areas of service or ministry are in the church that you might be able to come alongside or partner with to do some things. And that's why this gets a little bit tricky, because sometimes we think, well, I'm going to go on Sunday. I don't like most of the people there. I'm going to do what I have to do, and then I'm going to go home for the week. And then we make the mistake of reading the Bible and finding out that there's some things that are expected from us. And that's something, you know, I wonder sometimes if that's why we don't read the Bible. This is a total side note here. But I wonder if we put a Bible on a shelf and don't really read it because we don't like what we learn when we read it. Because if we find out that I've got to do some things and I've got to love some people I don't really like and I've got to serve some people and that's going to cut into my schedule and I've got to spend some time around people I'm really going to have to work at getting along with. And so isn't it easier then to put the Bible on the shelf and just roll in on Sundays and bounce out when service is over? And yet we're called to serve people. I'm reminded of Jesus' example in Mark chapters 8 through 10. And I'm not going to refer there, but you can write that down if you want to read those stories. It would be great, instructive stories about Jesus to read. But three times in those three chapters, Jesus teaches about his upcoming death and resurrection, and he teaches about that in a serving context. And all three times, the disciples misunderstand him. And they come back at him with some kind of nonsense about, well, can we receive the prime positions when you come in all your glory and honor? Or why don't you throw down fire on the people that didn't like you? And Jesus has to go back and teach them about what service really means. It means you become first of all by becoming last of all. And the irony in that is that by the time you're last of all and really first, you don't care about being first anymore. Or he teaches about walking after him in suffering as a way of serving other people. And I'm reminded most of all of when Jesus said, I did not come to be served, but to serve by giving my life as a ransom for many. And sadly, we invert this sometimes, and we come to the church building and we say, I'm here to be served, so who's serving me today? But we're called to more as a follower of Jesus. We're called to make sacrifices for each other, to serve them, to help you grow. You know, I need to make sacrifices to serve you, not just to fulfill obligations on my part, but to help you grow. You need to serve make sacrifices on this side of the room to serve people over here, and vice versa, because it's about serving each other to help us achieve spiritual growth. So I encourage you to think about some of the members here and the things that you can do for them to serve them, to help them in their own spiritual growth, knowing that as you help them grow spiritually, you'll also be growing spiritually because your relationship with them will be transformed. And when your relationship with other believers is transformed, so will your relationship with God be transformed because you will be coming more in line and in tune with what God truly desires for you. The last thing I want to look at this morning is the idea of mentoring other believers in the faith. You know, it's easy to talk about doing things. It's easy to talk about encouraging others. It's easy to talk about serving others. But what's hard is to actually do those things. And so we need to look at the example of Jesus. And when we look at Jesus' example and Jesus' practice, what we see is that Jesus heavily invested himself in 12 individuals, in 12 men. And I'm not looking at the number 12 as being any kind of a key thing. It served its purpose theologically as each disciple and apostle represented the unification of the 12 tribes of Israel under Jesus. So I'm not looking at at the numbers beyond that to make that theological point, but what I am looking at is that Jesus found that the best way to serve and equip other people was to focus on a few. You know, we learn in Luke 5 when he called his apostles to come serve with him that he called 12 from among many. And we're told that he spent a lot of time, he spent the whole night in prayer prior to doing this, and he must have been praying about which of that group he should call to be his apostles. And out of many, he called 12 to be with him. And even though he was often with crowds, we find out that he would teach crowds, but then he'd withdraw, either to be by himself or to be with just his 12. And when he went into the Garden of Gethsemane, he took just 3 with him. Could have taken, I guess Judas was gone by then, could have taken all 11. But he took just 3. Jesus understood that the best way to impart Christian living to people was not to lecture them in a Bible study or preach a sermon necessarily, but to spend time with them. And so this morning I want us to think about how we can encourage someone, how we can serve someone by mentoring them in a relationship of faith. And someone's going to say, well, you know what, I don't know what I have to offer another person. The reality is that each and every one of us in here has a lot to offer each other. We all experience the faith in different ways because we're all unique and we all have different lives. And there's some ways that you can instruct someone that you would not even know until you get in a conversation with them and understand that they're learning something from the experiences that you have had in your life. And so I want to talk this morning about a concept, and this is where you can take out the handout that I gave you. Some of you have already read it, I know. But for those of you who turned it face down when I asked you to, take that back out now and just take a look at this. I want to talk about a concept called life transformation groups. This is not something I created, by the way. I didn't indicate that on the sheet here. But this is something I read about by an author named Neil Cole, and he's out on the west coast of the United States, and he finds this kind of a group to be very useful. This is not a replacement for Sunday school classes or Wednesday night classes or worship service. This is simply a way believers can come together to share their lives with one another and read the Bible. The idea in a life transformation group is that you meet with one or two other believers, so a group is 2 or 3 people, and you read sections of the Bible together. You pray for each other during the week, and you pray for people that each of you know who have not yet become Christians. And then you also discuss your life along a set of character questions, which you can see those listed on the last 2/3 of the sheet. But this, and I've done this a couple times, and I have personally found it very useful, because when you make this commitment to each other, and you plan it as a weekly get-together, and you come together trying to be honest with each other about some of the difficulties you have with some of these questions, and you read the Bible and you have questions and get to talk about that, and the prayer for each other is so important. If you've never done that, you don't know what you're missing. And so this system is very simple. You don't need anything but a Bible and 1 or 2 other people. Grab one other person, one other believer, grab a couple of Bibles. During the week, while you're not meeting, you commit to reading about 30 chapters of the Bible each week. That's a lot. And I'll tell you, if you don't read 4 or 5 chapters a day, you're not going to get it done. But you know what? If you go to your meeting and both of you haven't completed, or all 3 of you have not completed the reading, then you go back and reread the same material. And the idea isn't for anyone to feel bad or guilty about not finishing the reading. In fact, the idea is to consider that maybe if we didn't finish the reading, God's still trying to teach us something from the Word that we've been reading. Because this is a long process of spiritual growth and discipleship. And as we saturate ourselves with the Bible, and as we try to read 4 or 5 chapters a day, we're filling our mind with the Word of God. And we're letting that come into our lives. And I guarantee you that if you go through this process and you start out looking at the character questions, and I know some of you are reading those right now and saying, I don't want to answer these, right? I know that. I was the same way. You look at that and you think, the very first question, oops. But you know what? I guarantee you this. If you enter into this kind of a process, and if you start reading the Bible and saturating yourself with the Word of God, you will notice within 1 or 2 weeks the changes that you are making in your life, or may I say that God is making in your life as you go through these questions. These questions are not here as a way for me to enforce behavior over you. They're a way for us to discuss the challenges that we have so that the Word of God can address them, and I can pray for you and you can pray for me. There's nothing guilt about this. There's no intent to control over this. If you find yourself in a group where that's going on, get out of it and find someone else to go with, because that the only thing about this is for spiritual growth. And so you go through the week reading the Bible, and then you come together when you've decided to meet. I found the best time to do this. I was meeting someone. We met at a coffee shop late in the afternoon. And we prayed. We discussed these questions. We just talked. We visited. We discussed our Bible reading. We'd often go back to the Bible to look at more things. Some weeks I didn't finish the reading. That was fine. Some weeks he didn't finish the reading. That was fine. We go back and reread it. Because the point is to keep saturating ourselves with the Word of God. Now, this will be something that you will grow through. And those you're involved with, in your group will grow as well. And sometimes you want to invite someone to come. And that's fine. And what the recommended idea here is that when your group starts having 4 people regularly attending it and completing the reading and so on, you divide into 2 groups. Keep it small. The idea is to keep it small, keep working with each other in small ways, trying to bring people in and growing spiritually. This works. I can tell you from experience. What won't work is if you try to do this without putting commitment in. If you try to start a group and say, well, I'm just going to read 1 chapter a day and see how long it lasts, and I'll be honest about the questions I'm really good at, and then I'll try to hide the things that I don't want to answer. That one, did you treat your spouse well this week? Well, not really, but I'll kind of dance around that when we talk about it, and then I'll say that I'll pray for some non-Christian friends that you have, but I'm probably not going to, because I'm just saying that when that's not going to work. It's only going to work if you take your own spiritual growth seriously and if you take the spiritual growth of the people you are with seriously. These life transformation groups are an excellent way of loving believers, of helping them to grow spiritually, and you grow spiritually yourself. And so I want to encourage you to form one of these groups. I want you to think about this being like a puzzle. And when you look at the scene behind me, and you look at everything coming together except for that one last piece, and that one last piece is going to fit the puzzle and complete it, how can you be that last piece? How can you complete this puzzle? How can you be that piece up there and get it locked in to complete that picture? The way to do that is simply by taking things seriously, and so I want to encourage you to form one of these groups. One thing I didn't mention that I should have is that the groups need to be composed of people of the same gender. It's that simple, just so that there's no temptation or any kind of ridiculousness that goes on with that. But I want to encourage you to form one of these. Think about it. Pray about it. Think about 1 or 2 other believers here or that you know from who are not here that you would invite to be with you in this. I'm looking to start another one myself, so if there are 1 or 2 of you men that think that this is something you might like to do, I encourage you to come speak with me about this. I'm trying to get back into this practice myself. I guarantee it works. It's one way to be drawn closer to each other, to encourage another, to love and serve another, and to build your faith together. And through working together, through trying to solve this puzzle together, we grow spiritually. Our relationship with each other is transformed. And through that, because we are loving each other, our love for God grows and our relationship with God is transformed as well. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time, and I pray that we would be encouraged this morning and that we would be looking to encourage others, to serve others, and to help our faith grow with others. Father, help us to learn the value of the people that you place in our lives, especially other Christians. Please help us to get over looking at others as a problem or a nuisance or an inconvenience and realizing that you have called us to be together. You have not put us together except so that we would help each other grow to become more like you. Father, help each of us to be instrumental in that and to take a serious role in helping others be drawn closer to you. We thank you that we saw this example in Jesus. May we learn from him, and we offer this prayer in his name. Amen.